Part three this morning, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. That's where our journey is currently, all the way up to Easter, where we'll be in this incredible letter that Paul wrote to this church in Philippi. I hope you will also take time when we're done this morning to really thank Josh and Shayla for being here and for leading us this morning. So yes, thank you guys for doing that. And make sure you tell them how grateful we are for our partnership. And again, this all leads us up to Good Friday doing service together. We are really excited about that. So quick table contents, if you have no idea where Philippians is, here it is, because sometimes, right, if we're just not used to where stuff is, you know, nobody ordered the Bible alphabetically to make things easy. It's all put together differently than that, so sometimes we don't know where things are. Here's the book of Philippians, and we said that this is the letter to the Jesus followers living in Philippi, in which Paul first visited. First person that ever came to Jesus in Philippi was a lady by the name of Lydia. She was an entrepreneur. She was there at the river, and Paul tells her about Jesus. She gets baptized right there, and there starts the church in Philippi. And it's about 10 years later, as Paul has done with his journeys, he is in Rome, that he now will write again. This is what Philippi looks like today. You get on a plane, you can go over to Greece, and you can visit what this place was like. There's actually a spot there where Paul was in jail. They have that cordoned off. It's just kind of cool, some of these places, because I want you to see this is real. This line, make-believe, Paul didn't start off once upon a time. He's talking to people who are just like us in church, trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, living in the culture they live in. And so far in this journey, as we've been going through this, we've been learning things about what a healthy church looks like. It's amazing that as he's writing to them, we're finding out, hey, they're doing things right. So if you remember, chapter 1 was filled with kind of two things that we kind of saw that we put together. The first one was that a healthy church is a work in progress, which must produce fruit and be committed to what really matters. So we saw that they were a work in progress and there was progress in their work. They were producing fruit. They were committed to what really matters. And Paul's like, you guys are doing incredible. We also found out last week that there were some of them that were stuck just like Paul. Paul was stuck in prison, but he found out that God wasn't stuck and the gospel wasn't stuck, even though his life just felt like it was going nowhere. So what happened? Because he then began to talk, you know what the church is? A church is a place where we fight for each other. You're not stuck all by yourself. You have other brothers and sisters. They're supposed to help you and encourage you, and we suffer together and we stand for the gospel. The word this morning we're going to talk about is the word servant. And we've been talking about this the last week. If you were here Wednesday night when we did our commissioning service, we talked a lot about being a servant and that the first duty of a servant is to surrender fully to God, to everything that he has called us to do, who he says we are, and his plan for us. And so this whole idea of serving, it falls perfectly. I just love it as we have a team that is gone and in Belize that we can talk about this whole idea of service. Because what you're going to find in chapter 2 is, as in every church, not everything was great. He doesn't write to them and say, you're perfect, you're awesome, everything's great. He doesn't write that way. He then begins to talk about something that isn't good, something that isn't right, and something that needs to change, okay? And this starts in chapter 2, so you can follow along. You can open up your Bible app and go to the events, and you can follow along with all the scripture that we will be talking about and walking through. So here he goes. He starts off chapter 2 this way. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? All those should be a yes, okay? And that's what he's just trying to get them. Yes, has this happened to you? Yes. You ever got any encouragement, right? Have you ever received any encouragement, any comfort from his love? Has somebody else comforted you through Christ's love? Have you felt a togetherness in fellowship? And if any of those are true, then, yes, we feel that way, okay? And he does that because he's trying to get them to do something here. And that's in the very next verse. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. You know what this tells me? They got a problem. They got a problem. If he's got to tell them to work together, they have a problem. Something's not going right. Something's not going as scheduled. Something's not going as planned. And that is what he kind of wants to talk about. And I will just tell you, their problem, as we're going to find out, is our problem. It just is, because it's a natural part of the way that we live when we forget the way God has ordered things for people that follow Jesus. And when we do that, we're like, oh. So look what he says next, right? Don't be selfish. Hey, guess what? They had a problem because they put themselves first, just like we do at times. We all get stuck there. We all get placed there because that's how we were born. We were born selfish, and Christ has to change us and transform us so that we're not just selfish people. Okay, right? Don't try to impress others. Be humble. And we're going to come back to that word over and over again this morning. Think of others as better than yourself. Yeah, when's the last time you saw that on a talk show, okay? We're going to talk to somebody, and we're going to talk about this whole idea of think of others as better than yourself. Now, in our world, we're told what? Think about yourself first. That's really important. It's really valuable. And we get this me-centered all the time, just kind of thrown our way. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Don't make it all about yourself. Because do you know what he's talking about here? And this is true for all of us, that the primary filter we use for making choices is what's in it for me. That's just what we do, right? And if there's something that benefits me, I'm more likely to do that. This is what happens when we take our eyes off Jesus. This is the way we think, right? Hey, what's in this for me? Right? We get asked to do something, I'm like, I don't know. Get a job offer. Okay, but is it more money? Is it less time? Does it fulfill all the things? Is it really, really, really good for me? And sometimes we don't think. You can go back to the book of Ruth, and in the beginning, Elimelech moves his family to Moab, and he wasn't supposed to do that. Do you know why? Because he thought, what's in it for me? I can have more crops in Moab. And it was a disaster moving to Moab, but he just did that. Because sometimes we make bad decisions when the primary filter is what's in it for me. We just have a tendency to make bad decisions. Yeah, you can look around and say everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is caught in the same trap we are. And so he's going to ask us to do something different here. And so what he's going to leverage is this. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Why? Because action will follow attitude. He wants them to think the same that Jesus thought. And if they would do that, they would think differently. They wouldn't be out looking for themselves first. They wouldn't be trying to impress others. They would actually be looking out for one another, putting each other's interests there. They would actually be doing all the things that Paul would like to see them doing. But when we get out of order and we don't have the same attitude as Christ, then we start doing actions that are just the contrary. Now, these next verses in your Bible, and maybe even on the Bible app, they're like brought in, they're indented a little bit, okay? Do you know what that means? That means they're quoted from something. Paul didn't just make these up, okay? They came from something. So the next few verses, and here's all that we know from what scholars can tell us. They are either part of an early hymn, a poem, or a creed. That's what we know. So this could have been a verse in the song they sang. We don't know. This could have been a poem that circulated all over the churches. We don't know. It could be a creed. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul quotes what? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose on the third day according to the scripture. Where does he get that from? That's like an early creed. That's what they said. That's what they recited so that they remembered that truth. And so the next couple verses we're going to read, the early church put into the format of what they were doing. So they either sang it, it was either read to them, it was either part of something they recited together. It was part of their early creed. These verses are incredible. We get a little snapshot. They were going to struggle with the same thing. And so Paul goes back and goes, hey, remember this? We sang this once. Remember this? We recited this once. Remember this? You heard this once. And he begins it. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Jesus never played the God card, even though everybody, it was very evident and plain who he was, because he made it evident and plain through everything he did of who he was. But he never walked in and said, okay, I'm in the synagogue today. You all sit down. It's time to be taught by God. He never did that. You don't find that account in the Gospels. You don't find the account where they needed food and Jesus went into the marketplace and said, okay, I'm God, hand it over. He doesn't do that. There is no place where he placed a God card that he gets privilege based on who he is. He does not leverage that. In fact, he leverages the opposite. And that's what Paul wanted to teach the church, that everything we have is an opportunity to be leveraged for somebody else instead of leveraging it for ourselves, just like Jesus did. Instead of playing the God card and getting things because of who he was, he gave up his divine privileges. Some of your translations will say he emptied, took it all and set it aside. Okay, I'm not going to walk around demanding all this. He took the, and here's our word again, humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being. He leveraged everything he was, emptied it out for our sake. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He gives up everything. Jesus leverages everything for our sake. That's all Paul goes back to. I know we're having problems with this, people in Philippi, and it's your money and it's your stuff and it's your things and it's your power and it's your authority, and you don't think you should leverage that for the good of somebody else. Can I remind you? Jesus did it for us. He leveraged everything for us. Took the most shameful example, the cross. The most shameful thing, place you could die, was on a cross in the first century. He dies the most shameful death possible in order that we would be free and we would be redeemed and we would be saved. That is leveraging everything for our sake. That's amazing. That is amazing that he would do that. And then watch what happens. Then Paul gives us kind of the rest of the story after they've worked through this creed. And he says what? Therefore, God elevated him. Who elevated him? God elevated him. Instead of walking around demanding everything, he humbles himself. He uses all his leverage to redeem and save the world. So God elevates him to the place of highest honor and gives him the name that's above all names. The name that we sung this morning. Why do we sing that name? Because he walked around demanding everybody do everything for him. No. Because he took the lowest place in order to redeem and to save us. And that is why his name is elevated and it is lifted high today. It's amazing because we just don't think that way. So that what? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He just ramps this up right at the end and says, do you understand what happened? Because Jesus laid everything down. God elevated him and exalted him. And even to the point, for those who don't honor him, for those who don't care about him, one day they will. That's why he says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Because you will do it either in this life or the next as you meet the creator of the universe. You will bow. You will say that name. You will declare that he is Lord. Even if you never declare it in this life, guess what happens in the next? You have to declare it. You are forced to declare that he is Lord. And that you ignored him and that you pushed him aside and you thought your own way was better than his. And he leverages all of this because he wants them to understand a concept. A concept that at times we've just lost. We've just lost. It's a simple word, but it's a big idea. Humility is a simple word, and we might think we know what it means, but it's a big idea. It really is. It is a huge idea. And so a few years ago, I got to hear a guy who decided to dedicate somewhere between 3 and 5 years of his life into studying the idea of humility. Because he wanted to know where it came from. Who came up with it? Where did it start? Okay. His name is John Dixon. He wrote a book called Humilitas, because that is the Latin word where we get the word humility. It's humilitas. And he went back and he said, where did it even start? Where did it start from? Where did it come from? And so I got to hear him, I don't know, it's probably been 8 years ago now, as he talked about this concept because he was so amazed by what he found. John Dixon runs the Public Center for Christianity in Australia. So that is the place that kind of, that he started, got going. They do incredible work. And Australia is, we'll just say, further down the road than we are moving away from God. They just are. In some of their public policies, in some of the things that are going on there. And so the work he's doing is amazing and incredible. And so he takes this time and he studies, okay, what on earth is this thing called humility? Where did it come from? And here's what he found. And the next few things, I just want to quote him because I just need you to see this. Because what I need you to see is that Paul, in leveraging Jesus, leveraged the very person that changed the whole definition of humilitas. That this is what took place, okay? This is what he found. That honor, before Jesus shows up on the scene, humilitas was not a good thing. It meant you were low. You were just low, okay? You were just low. It wasn't good. Nobody tried to get it. Nobody thought of it as a virtue. Honor was universally regarded as the ultimate asset for human beings, and shame the ultimate deficit. Okay, you just read that statement and you know, okay, we got a problem when we get to Jesus, okay, because of what he does. But that's what he said. In the ancient world, honor was everything. It was everything. And you leveraged all the honor you had. And let me tell you, you didn't have to go farther than ancient Rome to understand that. You got the title of Caesar, you got everything. Everything you wanted, you did anything you wanted, and you leveraged all that power and authority for yourself and to make statues to yourself and do everything else for yourself, because honor was it. It was the thing you went for, thing you strive for, thing you had to get, right? And shame, nobody ever wanted shame. It's the worst possible thing that could happen to you, okay? So this is what he discovered when he starts seeing this turn. Wait a minute. Humilitas is a bad thing. All of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and now it's turned into a good thing. What happened? Honor and shame are turned on their heads. The highly honored Jesus lowers himself to a shameful cross, and yet in doing so, became not an object of scorn, but one of praise and emulation. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, do you get it? Okay? He just flipped those. He totally flipped the script, because the highly honored Jesus takes the shamefulest position possible, the cross, and he flips it. In doing so, we don't consider him an object of shame. In fact, we put these in every church. These are not objects of shame as they were in first century Rome. It's totally been flipped. They are now symbols of what? Somebody who used that to leverage our salvation. And so now it's become one of praise and emulation. We put them everywhere. We sing about it. We talk about it. Because it's just amazing. Right? That Jesus would do this for us. He continues. If the greatest man we have ever known chose to forego his status for the good of others, reason the early Christians, greatness must consist in humble service. Hey, if Jesus did this, then this must be the way things are. And so after all of this, this is what he lands on. Humility is the noble choice to forego your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. That's the end. That's what Jesus did for us. He changed it. So now it is a noble choice. It is not a shameful thing to forego your status, deploy your resources, and use your influence for the good of others before yourself. Now, I've not talked about this here, but I've wrestled the last year because I've been watching guys that I have a lot of admiration for. I've been in their churches, I've read their books, bought their books, gone to their conferences, and now I'm just watching this meltdown in the church world. I mean, I thought it was bad as a kid when it was, okay? So I just remember as a kid because my parents were aware of that. When it was Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, and I'll tell you what, it's the same thing. It's the same problem. It's amazing. It's the same thing. It's like, did we not learn? Okay? The two guys I'm going to show you, you might never have heard their names. Okay? in the position I am, I hear about them, I read about them, and this has just been a hard year watching this. And I've really been looking for, okay, what's going on? I've talked to friends who know people who actually go there, and they're trying to figure out what happened. But something systemic, when it's more than one, and there's more examples I can use, I'm using these two. Because these two are guys that I followed. These are guys that I look up to. These are guys I bought their books and went to their conferences and listened to them quite often. And all of a sudden, it's crazy. When you have to call in outside people to investigate because the pastor's been fired, because stuff's going on that shouldn't go on, and this is like twice now, and both of these, and part of the reason I picked both these two, these are probably the two closest examples. They're both in the Chicago area. And I'm going, what's going on? All right, what's going on? And I've looked for answers. And I'm telling you, in reading this passage, and use and that definition of humility has just opened my eyes to say, oh, I bet you this could explain part of it. Don't know if this is everything, but for me, this is helping me explain part of it. That all of a sudden, instead of deploying our resources, our leveraging our power, or our influence for the good of others, these two individuals and others have done it for themselves. They've just done it for themselves. Let me give you a quick example, okay? And I will tell you which one it is. But one of these churches, the pastor had led a mission trip. They got back, and the board of elders decided, we are going to bless our pastor for all the work he did. And so they gave him $5,000 to go on a trip. Right? Pretty amazing. I'd be excited about that, okay? Just telling the elders, okay? Right? You'd be excited about that. It'd be incredible, right? And do you know what happened at the next elders meeting? There was a massive blow up. How dare you only give me $5,000 to go on the trip? And they will not give a number. They will say that somewhere between $15,000 and $20,000 is where it landed for his vacation. That was a gift. Now, I'm going, wait a minute, didn't anybody go, time out, stop, what are we doing? Because that should have been a flag. All of a sudden, somebody's power and influence and authority, when it came to church, was leveraged for the good of them above everybody else. And in fact, all you have to read is the reports from these churches and find that that happens over and over and over and over again. And it just causes you to go, is that what I'm doing? Is that what any of us are doing? Because I just got to help you understand this. See, when Christ followers abandon humility, they stop reflecting their Savior. They start reflecting their culture. This is what we complain about, isn't it? Okay? This is why I hear some of you, you're struggling with, because this is your boss. He leverages all his power and all his authority and all his influence for himself above everybody else. And it drives you crazy. Like, help somebody else out, right? It just drives you crazy. We watch politicians do this all the time. It drives us nuts, right? We watch people do this all the time in our world. We see CEOs doing this. They take all their power and authority. At some point, there's this shift that happens, and they stop leveraging that for the good of the company or the good of themselves, and they start leveraging it for themselves. And when it happens in the church, it just means we started reflecting culture instead of our Savior. That's not how it should be with us. We actually should reflect our Savior and use any influence and power and authority and anything else God gives us to leverage that for the good of somewhere else. Can I tell you where I do see this happening in culture? For some reason, I don't know why they're doing it recently, okay? There's a couple of medical shows my wife loves. I don't know why she loves them, okay? I watched the last two episodes, and both times this happened. In one, it was the director of the hospital, the president of the hospital. They were going to fire the autistic doctor, if you watch that show, okay? And if I ruin the next episode, I'm sorry, okay? They're going to do that. And he takes all his power and authority, and he leverages it for the sake of him. And I'm watching that and going, wow. Okay, somebody wrote that in the script and got it. okay? Because that happened in that case. It happened in another case. The person in charge of the hospital does that. They take their power and authority and they leveraged it for the good of somebody else over themselves. In fact, in the one, they're like, are you crazy? You're probably going to lose your job. Then I should lose my job, right? I don't care. I'm going to leverage my power and authority and influence for the good of someone else. And I'm like, wow. Except the examples I just hear, because our world loves to pick up on them, that are in the paper all the time about churches and pastors that are not doing well. It's this stuff. We are just reflecting all the wrong things, and we are not leveraging all that we have for each other. So could it be that a healthy church is where we practice the humility of Jesus by putting what is best for each other above what is best for me? That I'm going to take anything I have, any influence, any resources, and I'm going to leverage those for the good of others instead of the good of myself. Because that's what Jesus did for us. And every time we gather and we sing about the cross and we sing about what Jesus has done for us, that's what he's done. He's just leveraged all that he was and leveraged that for our salvation. And it's amazing to think, and that's what we should reflect. And that's what we should do. And we should choose the road of humility. I realize most people don't understand it. Most people would never do it. But we follow a Savior who did that for us. We ought to do that for each other. So I want to pray for us this morning, because I want to ask God to just help us understand, is there any places we're doing this where we have power and authority? You have a place of influence because of where you are at work, in your home. We didn't talk about this in family dynamics. Just start doing this in your home and you'll change your entire house. What if instead of, well, I'm the dad, I'm, you know, right? What if we just stop doing that? Stop leveraging what we have for the sake of ourselves and do it for the sake of others. How different would our homes be? How different could our workplaces be in the places that God's given us? And how different our church would be if we could do that? So let's pray together. Just ask God to help us to flip the script and put others first. Dear Heavenly Father, we just get caught up. So forgive us. We just get caught up in following what we see around us and watching people leverage stuff for themselves. And sometimes we get thinking, oh, that'd be awesome. That'd be so cool to do that. And we just catch on to a world that we were not told to reflect. And we miss the Savior we're supposed to reflect. Jesus, you leveraged everything for me and everything for us, that we would be saved, that we could be redeemed and rescued. That's amazing, because you didn't have to do any of that. And yet you chose to do all of that and take the most shameful place of death to bring our salvation. How do we not turn and do the same? So would you help us in our roles as parents and employees or employers, especially as members together of your body, the church, to start leveraging what we have for the good of others before ourselves. Would you help us to do that? Would you just reveal to us where we're not doing that, so that this week can be different? This week can be a week where we honor you. And this can be a week where we flip the script. We start leveraging what we have for the good of others instead of just for the good of ourselves. Help us to do that. Help us to see the impact that happens when we humble ourselves and use what we have for others before we use it for ourselves. Help us to do that and change who we are as a church because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. We always tell you now there's four ways to give. You give at the baskets as they're going around this morning. You can give at our website, hopeforindianola.com. You can give in the back at the card reader, and you can also now text to give, and all you have to do is text give to that number, 515-996-4483, and you can give that way as well. So I'm going to pray for the offering. Josh and Shaver are going to come and lead us in a closing song this morning.